1 Peter chapter 5, I want to do a topical study this morning, verses 9 and 10, and the message title is Dealing with the Devil. Something we don't always like to talk about what we need to, because I know from when I first got saved to now I got saved in the early part of the 70s, so even today, we deal with the devil. Sometimes big time with heavy issues that come into our life, and other times he's a real nuisance. He just, you know, puts these things through our minds and flutters through our mind and just kind of just a nagging, kind of like a nagging sore, you know, that he's always at us. But we do deal with the devil. And much of the reason that we have trouble in life is we have a troubler of our life, and he'll not leave us alone. He's always there, hassling, harassing. He's an enemy. He prowls about seeking someone to devour or someone to overwhelm or swallow up. That's what that word devour means. Coming in and just overwhelming you with issues and problems. He's called the serpent who deceives, the lion who devours, the devil who accuses, and Satan, our adversary. He'll hassle you in your sleep. He'll harass you at work. He'll entice you in your leisure, and he'll intimidate you when you seek to give a witness for him. The devil and his demons have a strategy, and their strategy is to rob, steal, and destroy. And he'll do that with your personal life. He'll do that with your home life. He'll do that with your church life. He'll do that in your business life and in your relationships. He will seek to destroy and cause havoc in those, whether they're friendships or family members. This is why Peter, he tells the Christian in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, we're all in the same boat. Whether you're from the first century or the 21st century, we all are hassled and we're harassed by the devil and his demons. And that's what Peter is telling us. And he's giving us a strategy to deal with the devil. When I first became a Christian, I think sometimes the Lord, he gives us a period of time where we really get on fire and we grow for him and we start really laying a foundation in our life. And maybe we have some trials and some problems and that kind of thing. But it's almost like we say, okay, let's take it on. We can take it on, whatever you can throw at me, you know, because we're so zealous for the Lord. And we realize that those trials just simply strengthen us, give us endurance. But then sometimes, you know, the big things happen in our life. And I think it was, a few years after I was a Christian, I became a Christian, really lived a wayward life. And then about a year later, my wife became a Christian. She was kind of resistant for about a year. Then she came around. And then the kids, you know, were really, really trying to raise up the kids in the ways of the Lord. But when I first got saved, Bud was only about 1 year old. Our second daughter was 5 years old. And our oldest daughter was about seven. So we really had to kind of retrain and try to untangle the mess that we had caused. And that's what we were seeking to do and really be a solid family for the Lord. And then, I'd read the Bible and I'd read this passage that I just read to you this morning. And I woke up in the middle of the night, and I've related this story before to you, and I haven't done it for a while, but if you haven't heard it, it's new to you. If you have, you're going to hear it again. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I had a dream that just, it really shook me. Sometimes dreams seem almost more real, you know, when you're in them, and then when you wake up, it's like, boy, it's kind of like this kind of sense of panic. Well, that's what it was for me, and the dream was we were out in a field, and we were picnicking. The blanket was on the ground, and my wife was taking stuff out of the picnic basket. The three kids were sitting down on the blanket, so was my wife. I was standing up, And I was peeling an orange. And there was a forest all around us. It was a clearing, but there was a forest. And out of this forest came a lion. A lion was roaring at me. And as I saw him, I took my orange and I threw my orange at him. And the orange skipped on the ground and it hit him in the chest. And he kind of turned back, but then he turned back to come at me. But then out of the forest, a bunch of lions started coming. And I'm looking at these lions and I said, "Kids, quick, get your fruit and throw it at them." I don't know what that was all about, but get your fruit and throw it at them. And then I woke up. You know, I'd related that one time, and one person said, "Bill, maybe he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit." And I thought, you know what? I think that's exactly what it was. When you're dealing with the devil, you don't throw the fruit of the Spirit at him. You know, that's something that God produces in us, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, that kind of thing. But when you're dealing with the enemy, you need spiritual warfare and weapons of spiritual warfare. I woke up, and right away, what came into my mind was the passage that we have here in 1 Peter 5. And so I got up, I went into the living room, it was, I don't know, real early morning, and I started reading, you know, this. And I just thought, Lord, are we going to go through a real heavy time of testing and battling with the enemy? And then I went into Ephesians 6 and put on the full armor of God. And so I didn't think too much of it after that, but then it wasn't long after that that we went through some of the deepest trials that we'd ever gone through. And it's interesting, we'd gone through that one, and then on the heels of that, wasn't too much after that, we went through other trials and stuff. And I just realized the enemy's not going to let up. You know, he's not going to let up at all. You know, from the time that we first get saved to the time that we're face to face with the Lord, the enemy is going to be nipping at our heels. The enemy is going to try to throw roadblocks in our way that will stop us from following the Lord, or try to bring us down and try to sway us away from the Lord. But you see, Peter knew that. He knew that well. And what Peter is writing, he's not just writing it sitting in his ivory tower as an apostle and saying, "Now you guys do this, and here's what the Bible says. Here's the revelation God's given me." No. He's in the trenches. He's on the front line. Peter failed miserably, so he knows what it's like to actually have a strategy against the enemy, because the enemy brought him down once, brought him down big time when he didn't listen to Jesus. And so when he's writing from experience. He knows what he's talking about. And you know, I like it when I listen to people that are teaching, and they're teaching me things, and they didn't just read it out of a book, or they didn't just hear a tape, and they're telling me, you know, they're just parroting what the tape said, or maybe scripture, they're quoting scripture and examples out of the Bible, which we need to do. But I know they've gone through these things. They've tasted of the trials. They've tasted of the tribulation. They've tasted of the heartaches of the very thing that the Bible is talking about. And so when they're talking to me, I can sense that there's something in them that they're not just telling me what they've heard somebody else tell them, but they've gone through this. They've experienced some deep times with the Lord. And that's Peter. Peter is just pouring his heart out to us. And he gives us three strategies that we can use to counter Satan's strategy against us, to bring us down. I was thinking this last week, some of my best friends that I grew up with in the Lord, these men that really mentored me and were partnering with me, and that I was ministering with, so many of them have been brought down by the enemy. They're not walking with the Lord. I just heard somebody, you know, told me after the first service, they mentioned two people that I'd married in the old building at Nuuanu. And they said, they were the first people that you married there. They're getting a divorce. I said, getting a divorce? They've been married for almost 30 years, haven't they? Yeah, the kids are all grown up and gone. It breaks my heart. You know, I don't have any plans on backsliding, but you see, when I came to the Lord, my life, my family life growing up, and I'm not giving you a sob story, but growing up was so, you know, they call it dysfunctional. It was so not happening. And I was carrying that over into my life, you know, with my wife and my kids. I never wanted my kids. I didn't want my wife. I didn't want them. I wanted to be a surfer off on my own, doing my own thing, free and that. And when the Lord came into my heart, He broke my heart. He broke my heart, gave me a love for my wife and my kids that I never had before, I never experienced before. And I realized if I lost them, I'd lose the most precious thing in my life. You know, and I looked, you know, I was just thinking this past week, and I'm thinking of, I can name them. You know, I can name all these guys I had sweet fellowship with. And we're just so solid in the Lord, and now they're not walking with the Lord, and it breaks my heart. You know, it breaks my heart because I was so idealistic when I came to the Lord. I thought, hey, this is the Bible. This is the way we can live. This is how God wants us to live. So let's live this way as a church, as a body, as Christians. And so I thought, as Christians, nobody gets a divorce. No one goes out and backslides. Oh, I know we have problems. We have the temptation, but we overcome it. And all, ideally, I'm thinking we're all going to go to heaven together. People that are married are not going to divorce, and families aren't going to fall apart, and the kids are going to serve the Lord. And I was so naive that way, but I think it was a good naivety. It was just, you know, having this ideal, you know, this ideal. And I think that's what the Lord has for us. So if it breaks our heart, your kids fail, or your mate fails, or your friend fails. Can you imagine what it is for the Lord? Because He's the one that died for us. He's the one that died and bled for us to come to Him. And you know, the old life under the domination of Satan is done away, and this new life comes. And so here he gives us, you know, He gives us three strategies in countering Satan's strategy to bring us down. Notice the first one here in verse 8. It says, first be sober of spirit. And what that means, sober of spirit, it means a lot of things, but to me, it means, hey, you've got to respect your opponent. Respect Satan. I don't mean honor him. I don't mean bow down to him, but I mean respect him. Respect him because we're no match. We're no match for the devil and his demons. But you see, with the Lord on our side, we can't lose. We can't lose, but we respect. We respect his power, and we respect what he wants to do, destroy our spiritual life and destroy our relationship with God and destroy our relationship with one another. And so I respect that, what he wants to do. I hate it, but I respect it, and I know I'm no match for him. And you see, when we get cocky in our own life, in our spiritual life, when we think that we in our own strength, because, hey, I've been a Christian for a few years, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30 years. I've been a Christian for a long time, and all of a sudden, we start kind of feeling our oats and think, hey, I'll never fail. Hey, that's when the enemy comes in, and that's when we do fail. You see, that's when everything falls apart, when we stand on our own strength. This is why the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 10:12, it said, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You see, when you or me, when we think we stand, man, I'm a strong Christian. Man, I'll never do what they're doing. Hey, you'll do exactly what they're doing if the Lord is not standing with you. You see, take heed if you think you're so strong, when you get cocky, lest you fall. Remember when Jesus said to the disciples that you'll all fall away? And here Peter goes, not me. They may, but not me. And Jesus says, especially you, Peter, three times you will deny me. And so it was. You see, when we're full of ourselves, then we're emptied of God. And that was a problem with Peter. He just thought he was so strong, that he was so much better than the other disciples, that, you know, he didn't see it. Satan blindsided him. And the enemy can blindside a lot of us if we're not aware, if we're not sober of spirit. It means to be clear-headed. Clear-headed when it comes to dealing with our spiritual life. We're headed toward heaven. So look around what's going on around you and walk in a way. Walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. Be clear-headed. Don't be spiritually or morally dull. Don't think you've got it all together. And you could play the little flirtation game or dabble a little bit here with sin here and a little bit of, you know, marijuana there, a little bit of alcohol here, and, you know, flirting at the office and this kind of thing and listening to the dirty jokes and stuff. Don't think you could do that. You can't. You're not strong enough. And it just says that you're full of yourself. And if that's the case, then you're emptied of God. Sober of spirit, you're not spiritually, morally dull. You're not in a stupor. You see, Satan loves people that are double-minded, people that are indecisive, those that are spiritually or morally in a fog. It's just a fog. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. You know, I don't want to be too goody-two-shoes. I don't want to be, you know, too much of a blue-nose kind of, you know, Christian. I don't want to be too radical. I don't want to be a Bible thumper. Really, you don't. All that terminology that means absolutely nothing to me. You know, it means absolutely nothing. But if you're in a spiritual or moral fog, Satan loves that. If you can't make up your mind that you're 100% for the Lord or not, then Satan will use that to come against you. Jesus said, remember when he said to the church there in the book of Revelation, I would that you were cold or hot, but you're neither. You're not cold, you're not hot. And because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're kind of right in between. You can't make up your mind. Are you for me? Are you against me? You're just religious. Sure, you go to church. Sure, you carry a Bible. You give occasionally in the offering when it goes around. Yeah, you've dabbled in serving the Lord. But you're just religious, he says. If you were cold, I could heat you up. If you're cold and backslid, the backslider has his fill of his ways. I can heat you up. I can deal with a person like that. And if you're on fire, hey, I can keep you stirred up. I can make even hotter, more effective for me. But if you're lukewarm, that makes me sick, he's saying. You're just religious, and you're lukewarm. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of me. Jesus saying that. In other words, it says, yeah, I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, and you get going for a little while and you go, yeah, but what am I missing? You know, and you're looking behind. You know, before you wanted to plow a straight furrow, you know, I mean, you've lived a crooked life all your life and now you want to go straight for the Lord. But then you go, well, yeah, but what am I missing? My friends and all the stuff that I had. And so you look back. You look back in longing like Lot's wife. And the Lord says, you know, you're not worthy of me. Because, hey, look what I did for you. Look what I did for you to bring you out of darkness and into light. And this is how you're going to treat your Christianity, as though it's no big thing. You're going to act as though there's no real eternal life. There's no real heaven. There was no real blood that was shed. There was no real piercing of the side where blood and water came out. That pericardium sac around the heart was busted, which actually means that Jesus died of a broken heart. Because he died, took your sins and my sins upon himself so you wouldn't have to suffer hell. And we take that lightly? Really? Is that what we do? And that's why he says, you make me sick. You're not worthy of me. The Bible calls Satan, he calls him Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek, and that's in Revelation 9:11. And it means destroyer. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to come in and destroy your life any way possible, destroy your relationship with God, destroy your relationship with your family, destroy your relationship with the church and with friends and all that. And it breaks God's heart when we give over to what Satan wants to do in our life rather than giving over to what God wants to do in our life. Oh, I pray that this new year, if you know, we make it that far, if the Lord doesn't come back, you know, or God doesn't take us before then, I pray that there would be something brand new in each one of our lives, that we not just talk about revival, we not just think about revival, we not just read about revival, but a revival will start, first of all, in our heart. And it might catch fire through this church and throughout these islands. You see, it's just realizing that there's a destroyer out there. He wants to take a wrecking ball to our lives and to our faith. And we must take action so that he not do that. He wants to rob, steal, and destroy. You see, we always need to keep the Lord between us and the devil. When the devil comes knocking, Lord, could you answer that? You know, put the Lord there. Put him between you and the devil and you in that temptation. The Bible says, the Lord is on my right hand. I cannot be moved. I cannot be moved. If he's on my right hand, if I keep him there, I cannot be moved. It's yea and amen. It's positive all the way. It's a straight furrow all the way to heaven if we allow God to be God in our life. You see, but if we mess around, if we dabble, if we play a game with Satan and with our Christianity, you know, I don't think any of us would last. You see, it's keeping the Lord where he belongs on our right hand. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Remember even Michael, that powerful archangel, when he had to deal with Satan, deal with the devil, and he argued over the body of Moses. He said he didn't bring a railing accusation. In other words, he respected the fact that God had created Lucifer, who fell. He became the devil. And Michael, the archangel, respected that. He didn't bring a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. He put the Lord between him and the devil. We need to put the Lord between us and the devil. And we need to be sober of mind, be aware, be alert that there's an enemy out there and he wants to bring us down. Well, there's a second thing there in verse 2 as well. Be on the alert, we're told. Be on the alert as well. Because, notice, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so what Satan will do is he's a master deceiver, and he counterfeits what's real. What's real is really living out of the Word of God. You know, I mean, all of us, before we were saved, we were kind of haughty and proud, and we thought we knew what was happening, you know, but we didn't know what was happening. You know, and it's like, you know, Satan, he deceives. You know, he counterfeits what's real. And before we've come to the Lord, we've got a reality that's not really a reality, it's just a fantasy. And that's what Satan does. He plays with our imagination. He makes us imagine things or gives us a fantasy, an imagination about sin and about life that's not true. It's false. He counterfeits truth. He works the same way in the 21st century as he worked when time began, when God created Adam and Eve. They're in a perfect environment, and then the devil came along and did his temptation, but he does the same thing. He counterfeits truth. He gives us a vain imagining. He paints a picture that's a counterfeit imaginary picture of sin and how wonderful it is and how good it is. And if you just do it, oh, you're going to be happy. It's going to fulfill you in this area of your life. And it's such a lie. That's what he did with Eve. Remember when the serpent said to Eve, has God said? So first of all, he questions God. He questions the truth of the Word of God and what God says. And then he counterfeits. He says, oh, you will not die. Or he contradicts what God says. You will not die, Eve, because God knows that your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So what he says is God's withholding something from you, and paints his fantasy picture. You're gonna have a life that's unbelievable if you just do this. And this fantasy, this imagination. And so they did. They did that. And it was absolutely nothing. Nothing like the picture Satan painted. And let me say this, in your imagination, when you imagine the certain sin or the things that is contrary to the truth of the Word of God, Satan will paint that picture. And let me say this, when you go for it, the reality is never, ever, ever like the fantasy that Satan paints. It never is. And then it brings guilt and shame and separation. And it does all that. That is why we need to be alert to the schemes of the devil. Be alert to his strategy. Wherever there is wheat that grows, wheat in our life, Satan is going to plant chaff. He's going to plant that which is not wheat. He's going to plant tares. Tares, darnel, I think maybe your Bible has, but remember when Jesus gave that parable about the kingdom of God, a man sows good seed in the field, and then an enemy, while they're sleeping, sows tares. And the wheat sprang up, and it bore fruit, and then the tares sprang up as well, because the tares look just like the wheat. The difference is, when the wheat has grain in it, the heads of the wheat bow low. They begin to bend. The tares, they don't. They're straight up. There's nothing good inside of it. And so the wheat, when you bear the fruit of the Spirit, it brings a humility in you. Kind of a good illustration. But then the servant said, hey, master, good seed was sowed in your field, but now there's tares. What happened? And he said, an enemy has done this. Satan has done this. And they said, do you want us to rip up the tares? He said, no, don't do that, lest you rip up the wheat as well. So you see, there's going to be tares. There's going to be counterfeit. There's going to be wrong along with the right, along with the wheat, and along with the sheep. There's going to be those that are going to come in and want to mess with the sheep. And this is why the Bible tells us, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. In other words, don't just believe everything that comes your way as though it's from God. Maybe a baby Christian does, and sometimes they're the most vulnerable to false doctrine and to the enemy. I remember years ago, I was at some friend's house. We were over there fellowshipping, and they had a little baby, and baby was crawling around on the ground, and obviously out in the North Shore, you have a lot of cockroaches out there. But something, I looked in at the baby, and there was something out of the mouth there. And I said, I think the baby's got something in the mouth. And so they opened the mouth, and there was a cockroach in there. And, because a baby will put just about anything in their mouth. Probably the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon is a cockroach in the baby's mouth. Well, the point is, baby Christians, they'll put anything in there, and that could be very dangerous. You see, the enemy wants to come, and he wants to rob, steal, and destroy, and you have to discern, you have to test what kind of spirit is this? Is this error? Is this truth? Is this counterfeit? Is this the real? Is this just painting an imaginary picture that, oh, this is going to really fulfill my life? Or if it's something that's going to bring me into a trap and going to snare me? You see, we're to be alert to the schemes of the devil and his strategy. Remember in Joshua chapter 9, it's a great story. And it's a great truth here. It talks about, really speaking about the strategy of the enemy. The children of Israel had just conquered Jericho. They'd conquered Ai. And now they were going into the next city, which was the city of the Jebusites. But the Jebusites had heard about what was going on, and they knew they were next on the hit list. And so they came in verse 4 of Joshua 9. I'll just read this one. It says, they also acted craftily and set out envoys. Acted craftily, or with trickery. The wiles of the Gibeonite, like the wiles of the devil. This is how the devil works. He sets up a strategy. He sets up smoke screens and fall guys, and he sets up things where we go for one thing, but it's really a trap. It's like a trap. If he gets in us, it's a snare, and he's got us. And that's what he does. And when you read this story, they come. They come and they pretend. They come with tattered clothes and sandals that are worn out and wineskins that are torn and patched and moldy bread. And they acted as though they came from a real long journey. And they said, oh, the fame of your God, Jehovah, has come to our far land using flattery as well. Oh, Satan, doesn't he use that well? You know, those that flatter, spreading a net for the feet. And that's what they said. Make a covenant with us, a covenant of friendship. And they do just that. They didn't pray. They didn't seek the Lord. And they made a covenant of friendship that they could not be broken. They gave their word on behalf of God. So that covenant couldn't be broken. The reality of this story is they were the enemy next door. They needed to be driven out, but instead, the Israelites, they compromised. They made a covenant, and they were a snare to them. So often in our Christian walk, we make kind of like a covenant of friendship with the enemy. Hey, if you just leave me alone in this area, I'm gonna serve the Lord in that area. And then he goes, okay, yeah, sure, go ahead. And then eventually he snares us. He brings us back, brings us into his camp and ruins our witness. Really, it was a lack of prayer on their part. That's exactly what happened with Peter. Jesus said, watch and pray. He didn't. He thought he was strong in his own strength, and he was snared, by the enemy. And so were they. They were snared by the enemy. They thought they were strong. They didn't need to pray. Is this the Lord or not? What's your opinion on this, God? Are these friends or foes? Should we make a covenant or not? And God would have revealed. He would have shown. They would have been alert, and discerning that this is a bad covenant. These are bad people, and they're trying to deceive you. The devil will rarely defeat a person all at once. You're not going to go from here and go, you know what, I'm going to go down to the 7-Eleven and you go, oh man, I don't have any money for a soda. And go, I think I'll rob the 7-Eleven. You wouldn't do that to get money for a soda. Seems pretty bizarre, but you wouldn't do that. You see, usually a person that's going to do something like that, they plan it, they plot it out. It goes into their mind quite a bit. And that's how Satan works. He never works all at once, but he's patient. He'll wait whatever area is your weakness, whatever area is unguarded. You see that you're not alert to the schemes of the enemy. He'll wait patiently. He'll wait months. He'll wait even years. If the end, he can drive you from Christ into his arms. You see, that's how he works. With the temptation, with the deception. It's not all at once, but it's little by little. In Israel, last month, we were hiking up to En Gedi, and they have the Sodom apples. I don't know if any of the people that were with us saw it, but it looks like a luscious apple. It's kind of a yellow, like a yellow pippin type apple. It looks really good. One year we were there and I saw they had one. It looked very ripe. It looked very luscious. But then one right next to it that had exploded. There was nothing in it. And that's why they call it a Sodom apple. It's deceptive. It deceives you. You see, that's the same way with the temptation. You see, Satan, he will deceive you. He'll paint a picture. Oh, this is luscious. This is going to fulfill your life. And then you find it's deceptive. It leaves you empty. It leaves you guilty. It leaves you ruined. And so, not all at once. You see, that adulterous affair, it didn't happen just then and there all at once, but it was that little flirtation at the office, at school. You know, the little eye contact, the little smile, you know, the little pats, the little touches, you know. And it wasn't anything too physical, just enough where both of you were sending the same message. And then eventually you ended up in bed. See, it didn't happen all at once, but the enemy was out there drawing you in. That money that you just borrowed from the till, you were going to pay it back, but you're just short, so you just borrowed it just for a time. You see, you really didn't plan on stealing it, or that supply that you needed, and they had plenty in the supply house. They would never miss it. Besides, they were probably going to throw it away. They were overstocked, and so you took it, and you said, well, if anybody knows it's missing, then I'll just pay for it. And so here you go down that path. We had somebody working here that we suspected money was missing, and they suspected that we suspected. So they brought back a few $100s, and they said, oh, I just took this home. Yeah, they're not working for us anymore. But you see, it starts a little bit. It's a little leaven that leavens the lump, and then the full-blown sin is conceived, and it brings forth death. But Satan's patient, he's waiting, and that's why we need to be alert. And the third thing, resist the devil firm in your faith. That's in verse 9. Resist the devil firm in your faith. You see, the greater the faith, the greater the ability to resist. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And that's what you're doing right now. You're hearing the word of Christ, and so you're resistant. Your faith is being built, and that allows that resistance to be solid, to be strong. I would say, as Cliff had mentioned, you know, the Bible reading calendar, that's in there very conveniently for 2013. I would encourage you to begin to read the Bible in 1 year so that your faith may grow, so that you might have that resistance that you need against the wiles, against the schemes of the devil. But we make it very convenient. Every month we put a Bible reading calendar in there so you can go through it in a year. I happen to have ribbons in my Bible. You can see them, Old Testament, New Testament, Proverbs, Psalms. And so I'm able to do that. But I would say just the least, read through the Bible, the entire Bible in 1 year. You see, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You need to have your faith grow, and it's through the Word of God. And resisting means living out of and standing firm on the Word of God. You're living out of the Word of God, that my thought life, my actions, what I say and what I do, and is it from the Word of God? Because this is the plan for human beings. We got to get saved first, but for human beings, this is how God created man to live. This Bible, if we can somehow incorporate, put the DNA of the Bible in us, this is what God's plan for a happy whole life, the Bible, Word of God. You see, everything else, as man went astray, that's not life. That's death. That's separation from God. Oh, sure, sin is pleasurable for a season, but then it brings death. Think of everlasting death, apart from the presence of God forever and ever. We love Hawaii. We live in Hawaii. Hey, God created Hawaii. We love this place. Can you imagine living in some barren something that's just horrible? Well, you see, heaven is a place that Jesus went to prepare a place for us. It's going to be wonderful. But you see, apart from him, it's outer darkness, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's called the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. It is a real, actual place. And you see, we're going to eventually, one day in our new body, live the very fulfilled life in a brand new body with Jesus Christ that God has always intended. But I tell you, we can get as close as possible if we walk in the Spirit with Jesus. You see, and if we really are those that resist, resist the devil. Now, the Bible tells us about this standing on the, not just living out of, but standing firm on the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 6, you can read that sometime on your own, verses 10 to 13. Three times it talks about standing firm against the schemes of the devil, standing firm. And then it goes on with the full armor of God that you're able to resist in the evil day. So you see, the conclusion, if you don't stand firm against the schemes, you'll never, ever resist when evil comes. So how do we do that? Well, we're standing firm on the Word of God, in the armor of God. And when we're standing against, then we can resist in the evil day. Now, the armor of God, as it lays out there, it talks about the belt of truth. We put the belt of truth, where actually what holds everything else on, what holds all the other armament on, is the truth. The belt of truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness that has been appropriated to us by God. It's Christ's righteousness. And so we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's the shoes or the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, wherever we go, we have the good news of peace on us. Wherever we walk, you know, we don't stir things up, but we preach the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the helmet of salvation. And when the enemy wants to speak lies to us, you're not really saved, you're a sinner, you're not really forgiven, we have that helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. You see, that's what Jesus used when he went onto the Mount of Temptation, when he was tempted by the devil. Every time Satan came to him and tried to get him in that area of temptation, the Lord resisted him. It's interesting that the Bible says after 40 days of fasting, Jesus became hungry. Here, Satan came at Jesus' weakest point when he became hungry. And Jesus will come to you at your weakest point, whatever that might be, and he'll tempt you. And when he came, he said, "Hey, Jesus, why don't you just turn these stones to bread?" "Well, I didn't find in the law of Moses, thou shalt not turn stones to bread." Ooh, seems like a simple thing to do. But Jesus said, "Man, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Here, it seems like a simple temptation from Satan. But Jesus resisted how? He stood on the Word of God. He quoted the Word of God. He said, "It is written." Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, a place to jump down and show your glory. Just jump and the angels will catch you. And so Satan quotes Scripture, but he doesn't quote all of Scripture. He leaves out the fact that the angels will guard you. He leaves out in all your ways, in all the ways of God. This wasn't the way, one of the ways of God, jumping from the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written." And then the last one is showing him all the kingdoms of the earth if he would bow down and worship him. And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Be gone." And so Satan was gone for a time, but he came back. He came back in the Garden of Gethsemane big time. And so as the enemy leaves you alone for a while, he will come back. We need to deal with the devil in a proper way. Jesus told Peter, "Watch and pray," but instead Peter slept and he ignored the warning. Too smug, too self-assured, too cocky. You know, and when we act too self-assured, you know, that's a problem. It's a big problem. You see, the flesh will always fail. It will always fail us. The Bible says a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Jesus will never, ever fail us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And after Peter failed, remember Jesus, even knowing the impending failure of Peter, said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Once you've returned, strengthen your brethren." And you know what? Peter did return. Maybe you failed miserably this year, maybe this past week. Maybe it's time for you to come. Come back to the Lord. And give God, not just give him a chance, but commit your heart and your life to him. Don't just dabble, but go full on with the Lord. You see, when you do, if you just give him, if you just surrender, he will come in and give you the strength. You see, our strategy to counter the devil's strategy, well, sober. Sober of spirit, know what's going on, not cocky, but knowing the enemy's strength. You see, humble, totally relying upon the Lord and alert to the schemes of the devil. Hey, the devil might put something out there. It might sound good. It might look good. It might be very attractive. Hey, but did you pray about it? Did you pass it by the Lord? And what's his opinion on that? You see, and the last thing is resisting by standing on the Word of God with the full armor of God, which really is just simply putting on Christ. It's putting on Christ, leaving no provision for the flesh and its lusts. You see, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can't fail with the Lord with us. That's how to deal with the devil. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, going out of 1 year and coming into the new year. Lord, I would pray that not one of us would fail, fall away as we go into 2013. Lord, I know that sometimes some of us can be very idealistic in our Christian life. And as we read the scripture, Lord, we take it for word value. We take it for that's what your heart is. And Lord, I pray that we always would do that. That we should be so idealistic, Lord, in what you want to do and how you want to bless your people and minister to your people. Lord, that our heart would break as your heart breaks when we fail, or a brother or sister fails, or a child fails, or a parent fails, or a mate, loved one fails. Father, we do just thank you for just the strategy that you gave our brother Peter. Lord, he failed, but he came back so strong. And Lord, if there are any here, whether they're listening over the radio or webcast or here this morning, and maybe they need to come back to you and make that fresh commitment, or maybe it's a first-time commitment. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would meet him in a very powerful way, yet a gentle way, Lord. Your object and your desire is forgiveness and pouring your grace and your mercy upon those that you love desperately. And Lord, if you were delivered up on the cross for us, how much more now will you empower us? And will you see us through hard times and bad times and temptation times? Father, just do a fresh work in each one of our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.